I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Jesus said, listen close, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. He sees it in the Word. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also, as He sees. Now, the last thing the Son was shown to do by the Father before He rose in triumph on Easter morning, the last thing before that, we all know, was to hang on the cross. Not really at the hands of the Romans as much as at the tongues of His own respected and revered religious rulers. It was the tongues that put Him on the cross. It reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 140, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent," or they pierce, or they split. It means they speak with a split tongue, a forked tongue, a double tongue. It means it's a term for being a hypocrite. They sharpen their tongues. Hypocritical forked tongues condemn Jesus. Then it says the poison of asps is under their lips. And it is, about 8 inches under, right there, because it says, in their hearts, is in the heart, but what the heart believes, the mouth speaks. Jesus' brother James, in the book of James, later alerts us that, and this isn't poetry, this is a dire warning about us. He says, hey, the tongue is a fire, and is set on fire by hell. If you really could keep this picture in your head, it helps control your tongue. Because when that fire starts coming out, that venom is coming from hell. An unruly evil full of deadly poison, he says. That fire comes out. It's like you're saying, hey, save me a seat. Save me a seat down there. Because it's set on fire by hell. So on this Easter, I have a simple question. How much venom is under your tongue? How much venom is under your tongue? Under my tongue? We are well aware of Jesus' final assignment on the cross, but, and this is what it's a fun story. We got a new story. We're going to appreciate Jesus in a whole new way this morning. Because what do you suppose the first thing the Son was shown by the Father to do? He only does what the Father shows him. So we know what the last one was. What was the first? What was the first thing that Jesus, reading through scriptures, went, oh, I'm supposed to do that first? What was it? Oh, that's a good story. Okay, let's go back to 40 years after the cross, 70 AD. There won't be a test. The temple was destroyed exactly as Jesus had predicted that it would be when He left the temple for the last time. That's all that's left. But thanks to this, we can go back and we can listen in. Because my goodness, when you see how big that temple really was. Look, teacher, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. That's not possible. How is that possible? This is the temple. This is the temple. This is where Mary and Joseph brought 8-year-old Jesus to name Him, present Him, dedicate Him, among other things. Snip, snip, because that's what they're there for. Now, that's just what it is. Now, Bethlehem's rabbinical shepherds who were tending their flocks by night, the sacrificial lambs, they had been spreading the angels' news that the Christ is born. You don't think that news traveled fast? Can you imagine the anticipation in the temple? Mary and Joseph couldn't. It tells us they were amazed, astounded when they went in the temple. Superstars. This baby's treated like royalty when they enter the temple. In fact, the two most renowned temple prophets, a man named Simeon and an old woman named Anna, they come up. Simeon takes the baby. And it says everyone was there. They spoke to them about the child. Everyone's waiting and wondering, hey, is it true? Is it true? Is it true? And yes, they confirm to everyone in the temple crowding in to see the baby that this boy will be our salvation. That's what they say. This will be our salvation. He's the temple darling. The Savior's been born. He's in the temple. That's Jesus' relationship with the temple at 8 days. Then they went back to Bethlehem. Wise men came. The unthinkable happens. King Herod kills all the baby boys in Bethlehem, slaughters, and any family members that get in the way. And word is spread that the Christ child is dead. It's not possible. Nobody knew. It was supposed to be a secret. Had to be a secret, or he would have been killed. So nobody knew that an angel had secretly warned Joseph to get up in the middle of the night and to flee to Egypt with his family. And so he did, but nobody knew. A couple years. Then they came back, but nobody knew. Nobody knew. After Herod the Great died, that they returned, but then were told they feared being recognized in Jerusalem. And so they went and lived in Nazareth. And that's where we'll pick up our story. Here's our story today. The one and only story of Jesus' childhood. 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. We're getting Jesus here mid-wisdom because at the end of the story it says he continued to grow in wisdom. He didn't come prepackaged with all the wisdom. He came prepackaged with the heart and spirit of God himself and the word. And he was just like us in every way. And he loved God's word. And the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. It's mandated in the law. At the feast of the Passover. And I can tell you right now, I mean, it's logic. Carefully guarding young Yeshua's identity. That's why they're not living there. You know, stay away from the temple. Stay away from the temple, Yeshua. Boy, if they recognize you, no. Let everyone think you're dead. Let everyone think you're dead. That's a good plan. It's a good plan, Yeshua. Let everyone think you're dead. Story goes on. When he was 12 years old, and that's when Jewish boys are obligated to follow the law, the year before they become bar mitzvahed and they become a man, 12, they begin to follow the law. They went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, really, every word in this tiny little story is so critical to understanding it. The boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Yerushalayim, in the teaching of peace. It's the name of the city. It's the name of the word of God in the Old Testament, the Yerushalayim. Why? Why is the boy, Jesus, that little Yeshua, young Yeshua, why is he lingering behind when the family leaves? They don't got any way to communicate. He's on his own. It's scary. Are you aware of the one prophecy, Isaiah, regarding young Yeshua? It's the first one. It's the first marching orders. Here it is. Here's parts of it. But it's very clear that it's about the branch. It's about Jesus. Isaiah 11, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, is why Luke opens the story this way. And a little child shall lead them. Now, it says the nursing child, that's before this, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Now we got more symbols, Old Testament symbols, we've got to do comparables. And the weaned child, that's a child once he's weaned until he's bar mitzvahed, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Okay, so here's the thing. When did that happen? When did that happen? Definitely before he turned 13, because that's when he becomes a man. Now maybe the answer to this is yes. Answer honestly, yes or no. Have you ever wondered, I'm just curious, don't hurt my feelings, but have more yeses than nos. But be totally honest, as long as it's more yeses. Have you ever wondered why we are given just this one childhood adventure?
Yes.
Good. see, we hear what we want to hear. These are Jesus' first instructions right there. There it is. That photo I used for the background, that's the actual scroll of Isaiah. And that scroll right there is a couple hundred years older than Jesus. That was probably the scroll that was in the temple in Jerusalem, by the way. Anyway, there's the first thing God told him to do. There's the first thing the Father showed the Son to do right there. First instructions. But it's tricky. He's got to figure out what the viper's den is. What's the viper's den? And you see God build a clue into it? Okay, here's a clue. You've been playing by it and didn't know it. but now you must put your hand into it. How? And it has to be alone. No mommy and daddy. You have to lead. You have to lead. And time's running out, Yeshua. You're 12. You're 12. Your family comes here once a year. Next time you return to Jerusalem, it's too late. It's too late. Figure it out. In Hebrew now, we've talked about this. In Hebrew, the word hand is yad, and it is also the word used for the pointer that they all used when going through the scrolls and the scriptures, because you didn't touch the scroll. And it's the little arm and the hand and the pointing finger. And so you see this referred to in scripture as the hand and the finger and the arm of God and of the teachers. And so that's kind of understandable that he puts the yad, the hand, in to lead, because you lead through scripture. Look at this one. This is an actual yod. That yod is a couple hundred years older than Jesus. That's a couple hundred years older than Jesus. That's cool. Imagine Yeshua's mind racing through the word, matching the comparables, and it can be done to solve the riddle. Oh, their wine is the poison of serpents. It becomes cobra venom within. They're like the deaf cobra. Vipers which cannot be charmed. I will make Jerusalem a den of dragons. Has this house called by my name become a den of robbers? The poison of vipers is on their lips, and they shall bite you, and they shall bite you, and they shall bite you. And then he knew. Oh my goodness, then he knew at 12 what he's got to do. The rulers are the brood of vipers, and the temple is the den. 12 years old. Who was your sixth grade teacher? That's you at 12. 12 years old. And he realized he's got to take his yod and go into the viper's den. And that's why we're given one story from his childhood. Just before the cross, just prior, just right before predicting the destruction of the temple, Jesus publicly declares that these guys are the brood of vipers, and they've turned that into the den of thieves. It was the viper's den, and the child went in and led them. But at 12, the father, having shown the son what to do, young Yeshua enters the massive temple complex all alone. Can't imagine. Asks probably the first guard he sees for an unscheduled meeting with Israel's most powerful men. How does that happen with a 12-year-old? Well, something exactly like this. Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm the one Simeon and Anna, the prophets, announced here when I was born. I know everybody thinks I'm dead, but I'm not. I'm very much alive. And could I please speak with the men in charge? I don't know that we can really appreciate the wave of silence that would have washed through the entire temple. He's alive. He says he's the one. And I guarantee the most important men of Jerusalem were there because of the feast and would have come out. And they would have said something like, "How old are you? How old are you? When were you born? Where were you born? Where were you born? Who are your parents? What are their names? What are their names?" And it's him. "So why are you here now, alone?" "I have a lot of questions." And that's what we're told. He had a lot of questions. And Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it. They didn't know the scripture. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, oh, the panic set in, huh? They didn't find anybody. Who took him? They returned to Jerusalem seeking him everywhere except the temple, you know, fearing the worst, yet avoiding the temple till they had no choice. They exhausted every other place he could have been. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. You know, you can hear Joseph. Oh, mother, he's not dead. He's not dead, mother. He's alive. That's the good news. The bad news is he's in the temple. He's in the temple. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He's not teaching. He's inquiring. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers, his responses, his replies. For 3 days, those old vipers sat speechless, spellbound, charmed at the yad of the child back from the dead. Back from the dead, who took his hand right there in the viper's den and led them on paths through God's word they'd never taken. Connections never made, comparables never even considered. How did you think to put that with that? Because they say the same thing. The pictures match. And as young Yeshua listened to the forked tongues, the double speak of the most authoritative in the temple, who had no ability or interest in satisfactorily answering any of his questions, he could see, maybe for the first time, but definitely once and for all, how alone he really was. There was no one. And he's only 12. The weight on his shoulders at 12 is crazy. So how much venom is under your tongue today? How much venom is under your tongue? Though evil is sweet in the mouth, and the one with the evil in his mouth hides it under his tongue. We hide it like as authority, offense, outrage, blame. We have all these reasons, you know, all these things that we disguise why we speak with venom. It says it doesn't matter which. You hide it in your tongue, but it becomes cobra venom within him. He will suckle the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. The viper's tongue in his own mouth is what slays him. Jesus doesn't have a viper's tongue. We're told in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus' tongue is a sword. John sees it come out of his mouth. He says, oh, and it's a double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. It's another name for the word of God. He speaks the word of God. It's a sword. It's the weapon of love against tongues of hell. That's it. That's it. It's got to be reloaded repeatedly and often with whatever the Father shows you in his word. Instead of a serpent's tongue, we must choose, we must learn to speak with a healing tongue. Because Proverbs 17:4 says a healing tongue is the tree of life. Looking for the tree of life? There it is. Healing tongue. Did you know that snake saliva is extremely slippery? It's a lubricant, you know, it's really, really slick. It helps them swallow just things they really shouldn't be able to swallow. Well, just like in the garden, it appears the choice is still ours. So what'll it be, the serpent's slick tongue or the tree of life? Which do you choose to put in your mouth? Which do you choose to have come out of your mouth? Lord, help us. Help us. The story goes on. So when Jesus' parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, now notice we got son and father in here, because the son is doing what the father showed him. She says, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I think she means stepfather, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Oh, that's not how you seek him. See, you got it out of order there. They're seeking him anxiously because they hadn't, prior to this, sought him eagerly and earnestly in his word. So they're out of the loop, and so now they're seeking him in a panic. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Why did you seek me? Fear, panic, desperation. Don't wait till that's your motivation. See, he's kind of chastising. Look at, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And this, I mean, and this just has to be sad. It's like, you're my mom and dad. There's only one instruction for me as a child in the whole Bible. How do you not know that? How does nobody know that? They didn't know. Not only did they not know, it says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. When young Yeshua left the temple that day, that was that. They all kept silent. Family, friends, everyone in the temple, for fear, for fear of a massive reaction requiring a Roman response. It's the same excuse 18 years later the vipers make for killing him. And so, everyone keeps silent, keeps quiet. He's just a child. It's not time. It's not time. Then he went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And he was. He was subject to them because it'll be 18 years before the father shows him the next thing he must do. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. They still went to Jerusalem every year. It's mandated. And so now you can bet, I mean, just logic, you can bet the those in power who now know who he is and who the family is, that they are watching and waiting expectantly, thinking they know exactly what he's going to return to do one day, and they think they know exactly what he'll do right up until the day he comes and does it. Age 30, public ministry begins. Jesus returns to the temple and takes a whip to him. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. They weren't expecting that. And when you read that story all by itself, it's kind of weird. You go, well, why didn't they just say, guards, arrest that crazy guy? Well, the reason is, when you put it in context, they all know who he is. And that's why they come to him and ask, what's your authority? Why you do this? You see, Jesus is astounded that 18 years have passed, and though they were amazed by his insights, they haven't taken anything to heart. He has grown. He's got his answers. They're right where he left them. They're still infants, sucking on the venom. And so they come to him and they ask for an answer. Tell us why. Tell us with scripture. Give us the sign. What gives you the authority? And so he does. And they have zero ability to understand him because he speaks with the tongue of God, the tongue of scripture, the tongue of the word, the tongue of the sword, and they don't recognize it. Remember, he says, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. This is scripture, Old Testament scripture. And then we're told that he performs many miracles for the people and everyone's excited now. Because they get their miracles. Any surviving rabbinical shepherds from Bethlehem who would now be in their 50s or 60s, 70s, you imagine this, because you know it happened. Where they got, did you hear about this? It's the guy with the angels. They're still alive. And let's go. And so at some point, these rabbinical shepherds, whichever ones were still alive, came to Jesus and made their way up to him in stunned disbelief, saying something like, how are you alive? You're alive. We thought you were dead. Everybody said you were dead. We were there. We were there at your birth. We heard the angels. We saw the angels. We told everybody, but then we thought you were dead. We thought God gave up on us. How are you alive? How are you here? Nicodemus, one of the rulers and the teachers of Israel, came to him at night looking for answers. Jesus chastises him. Oh, Nicodemus, you're ignorant. You're the teacher of Israel? Full of ignorance. But then, because of Nicodemus' heart, he points him in the right direction. Where does he point him? Well, he points him to a couple crazy stories. Go look at my dad's stories. Go look at the stories. It's in the stories. It's in the stories. Here's part of his answer to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, we look hindsight through the cross. We go, well, that's obvious. Not when everybody was thinking he was coming to set up a throne and overthrow the Romans. And what's this lifted up on what and where and what? You got to be like a snake. Go read the stories. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Oh, wait, we know that one. We know that part. I didn't know the part right before. It's about lifting him up like a snake on a stick. Yeah, that's John 3:16. That starts John 3:14, 15, 16. that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, Moses, here's the story in a nutshell. Everyone's getting bit by these venomous snakes in the desert, and so God says to Moses, make a bronze snake. Make a bronze snake and put it on a cross pole. It'd be really cool if he used his staff and Aaron's staff for the cross pole, because remember, both of those, his turned into a snake in his hand, and then Aaron's turned into a snake in front of Pharaoh and swallowed up the other snakes of the evil Pharaoh. That'd be cool. Don't know if it did. But God says, put the bronze serpent up on a cross pole. It is a God-given anti-venom. Here's how it works. Everybody bitten, all they have to do is turn to that and look at it and put their faith in me, because I gave that to them for a sign and a symbol. And if they look at that, they will be healed. They will have salvation. And this will be a story that will help people way later on understand my son. God-given anti-venom. You know how to make anti-venom? No. I'm kind of an expert on anti-venom. I watched a 4-minute YouTube video. So, it's actually pretty simple. It takes a lot of snakes. I found that out. So you got to capture a whole bunch of vipers. A brood should suffice. And then you open their mouths and make them bite a skin-covered vessel. There's some deception involved. So you got to get them to bite something that's covered in skin, that's a vessel. Then once you do that, you get a sheep. You can use a goat, you can use a horse, but sheep seems to be the thing that people use. And you take the sheep and you start injecting it with small doses over a long period of time. Oh, like Jesus growing up. And the reason you do that is because then they slowly build up their immunity to it. And once they have a strong enough immunity, you drain their blood. Purify, concentrate, and deliver. That's how you make anti-venom. You got to be bit by the serpent. You got to take the venom yourself. You know, we're told in the garden, this is off transcript, but in the garden, the first prophecy that God gives is that the seed of the serpent, the children of the serpent, which Jesus calls the religious rulers, they're going to strike him on the heel as he crushes their head. Do you know why they strike him on the heel? You know why that's said, why strike him on the heel? Because Jesus is God, and the earth is God's footstool. That's all they could get to. It's all they can get to. There's a guy, he's passed away now, world-renowned snake handler, Bill Hast. That's him on the cover of Cobras in His Garden. Love the title. Bill Hast injected himself over the years with small doses of venom from every poisonous snake in the world. Now, his immune system became so powerful that he did all kinds of stuff. He's created so many anti-venoms and been in the, he was in the field for decades. He died in 2011 at the age of 100, having survived 172 deadly bites of snakes. But his immune system became so robust, so powerful, that Bill flew around the world 21 times, different times, to save otherwise hopeless victims with a transfusion of his own blood. When nothing else could heal and nothing else could save. Let's fly Bill there. They could be saved by his blood. That's how you make anti-venom. We desperately need the ultimate anti-venom, because we just can't stop sucking on the venom that's under our tongue. It's in our heart. We love the Lord. You're my Savior, Jesus. Why is this venom under my tongue? And so, knowing this, our Savior entered the true temple. That's the key. That's the door to the true temple. And he entered with his own blood, sacrificed once for all, so that now, having risen on Easter, he cleanses our sin, grants us his Spirit, leads us into truth, and saves us from death. If we will just surrender our heart and our tongue. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and dedicate our tongues to you, venomous as they sometimes are. Father, we ask for the loving sword of your Spirit to fill our hearts and mouths. Holy Spirit, load us up with gracious words of life and convict us when we try to hide that venom under our tongue. Jesus, we praise you as we turn to you now and worship. You are our only hope of healing. Everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.